Morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. Visiting with us. We're so glad that you're here. You are our honored guest and hope that you'll be with us any time that you have the opportunity to do so. In Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, we read that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. A New Age author, Jeremy Rifkin, wrote these words. He said, "We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home, therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world. And because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." As I said, those are the words of Jeremy Rifkin to describe the prevailing attitude of our culture when it comes to morality. And that powerful pronouncement, he well captures the moral relativism which has supplanted God and enthroned the individual as the standard for conduct. There's that statement in Judges 21:25 that we see there in the Bible made with reference to another time. It's descriptive even now of our own. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Forget everybody else. In other words, might makes right. That's just not the case. This country in which we live, even those that are at what we consider our poverty level are still in the top 5% of the world when it comes to wealth. We're very fortunate to be where we are. But friends, in our country, there's a war going on. One of enormous consequences, it's a cultural war in which two worldviews are competing for the soul of America. You see, one worldview puts God at the center, recognizing that there is real truth, absolute, objective, acknowledging that there is an objective pattern of morality, a universal standard of right and wrong to which all men are subject. And then you have a worldly worldview. And that worldview, the other puts man at the center and claims that truth is relative. What is right for you may not be right for me. And what is right for me may not be right for you. But everybody's okay. Everybody's right. They claim that truth is unknowable. And right and wrong is entirely subjective. It depends on who you're talking to. Determined by each individual for himself. My friends, these two views, they are absolutely irreconcilable. There is no way for these two views really to coexist. As children of God, friends, it is critical that we take a stand for truth. And today that means not just telling men what the Bible says, what the true standard says, but that there is one, that there's a standard at all. Friends, that's the Word of God. Well, friends, the title of our sermon this morning is, "There is a Standard." I want you to consider some things with me this morning as we study together. Number one, man and morality. Man and morality. Friends, morality is defined as the character of being in accord with the principles or standards of right conduct. To go along with that, ethics is generally understood as a system or code by which attitudes and actions are determined to be either right or wrong. So we're discussing here right, wrong, and how we determine how we ought to behave or conduct ourselves. Thus, we are asserting that there is a differentiation between right and wrong, between good and evil. And by implication then, we are suggesting there is some means, some standard then, to make that determination. Now, friends, this is something that only human beings do. Morality is universally and uniquely a human trait. You see, we don't find apes considering whether they ought to do this or to do that. You don't see them conversing with one another and saying, do you really think that it was fair to take my banana? You don't find dogs when a dog takes a bone from another dog, he feels no pang of conscience. When the cat shreds the side of your imported Italian couch, he doesn't need therapy to deal with feelings of guilt. Man stands alone among living creatures because of a conscience. A moral awareness, even though that moral sense can become diluted, that it can become dulled, it can become hardened by ignoring it or persistently violating it. It can become greatly distorted for various reasons, but friends, the fact is all men have it. The need for a moral standard is recognized. No sane person, whether he believes in a God or not, no sane person argues that absolutely anything goes. Those who would like to contend there is no such thing as right or wrong, that there's no such thing as moral responsibility to justify, who will quickly recognize right and wrong when it comes to how they want to be treated by others. The problem is, while men recognize there is right and wrong, man wants to be free from the restraints of any standards outside of themselves. They want to determine for themselves, that is, essentially, what moral relativism is. Each individual is free to determine for himself. It is the belief that ethics is anthropocentric, meaning man-centered, rather than theocentric or God-centered. In other words, friends, you make your own rules. And no one else can do that for you. Ethics is autonomous, which means self-law. You are a law unto yourself. Where Judges 21 and verse 25 comes in. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No matter what you thought about it, might makes right. If I'm strong enough to take it, it's mine. That's the idea. Friends, really, we're talking about, in a sense, who makes the rules. In other words, who is going to be God? Who is going to be God? Friends, this was the issue in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? When sin entered the world, Genesis 3 and verse 5, it was the issue in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26 and verse 39. Instead, friends, we are encouraged to be sure that our will be done in our world today. Not God's will, my will. The infidel poet William Ernest Henley reflected the popular sentiment in his infamous composition, Invictus. He said, I am the master of my own fate, I am the captain of my own soul. What's been the results of this moral relativism? When we look at our culture around about us, friends, we see a culture in chaos and moral confusion. You see, friends, we have a generation which no longer believes in moral absolutes. There was a poll taken several years ago, 1994. Okay, 20 years. In U.S. News and World Report entitled Spiritual America. 20 years ago now, I want you to listen to the statistics. 48% of those polled agreed with the statement, there is no one set of values that is right. Can't even begin to imagine what that number would be today. 48% agreed with the statement there is no one set of values that is right. 70% of those polled agreed with the statement each individual must determine what is right and wrong for himself. 70. Surveys of churched youth indicate this concept has been imbibed or embedded in those who claim to be Christians as well, and there is no doubt it is prevalent in the Lord's church. No wonder many of the young people can't tell right from wrong. They are unclear in their thinking on crucial moral issues of the day and of their lives. You see, friends, the cultural shift away from truth to change in understanding of morality is responsible for the moral decline presently underway. The alarming increases in violent crime and teen suicide, drug abuse, illegitimacy, divorce, the breakdown of the home. This is the moral decline. This cultural shift away from truth is the result. The rash of school shootings in recent years. We just read about one near the University of California in Berkeley yesterday. They are but a symptom of this deeper problem. Respect for life has been so undermined in the name of personal freedom that we have legalized the murder of children in the process of being born. For what? Convenience. Because it would inconvenience a person to bring another life into this world. We're suffering the devastating effects of a nation which has left its moorings and is adrift on the sea of moral relativism. We need more men that think like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. It seems that Solomon echoed those sentiments there in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Friends, we are seeing the results of leaving men to guide themselves, and it ain't pretty. In fact, it is deeply disturbing to see the trends of culture, even among our own young people. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, Solomon states that fact. Well, man left to his own devices, Solomon says, the way thereof is death. Friends, there's a need for a standard. There is a need for a standard. It's clear that we need a standard other than oneself, but it's impossible to have one without God. In the discussion the nation had with itself after the Columbine shooting, many were pointing to the fact that we have a generation without a moral compass. Friends, let me ask you this. Should that really surprise us when we look around us today? Should it really surprise us when they've been taught that we are the products of evolution? Nothing more than a combination of chemicals which came together by chance, though through purely natural processes? Friends, if we're not created by God, then morality is merely a function of the mind. If there's nothing outside of man to which we are accountable, then on what basis can we really appeal to people to act right? If we teach young people they are mere animals, why should we be surprised when they act like it? Kurtz, author of the Humanist Manifesto, stated this: if man is a product of evolution, one species among others in a universe without purpose, then man's option is to live for himself. Renowned agnostic Bertrand Russell, author of Why I'm Not a Christian, addressed this. He said, "We feel that a man who brings widespread happiness to others at the expense of misery to himself is a better man than the man who brings unhappiness to others and happiness to himself. I do not know of a rational ground for this view." Friends, that's because without God, there is no rational ground. Another humanist, Max Hokut, admitted this. He said, if there was a morality written up in the sky somewhere, but no God to enforce it, I see no good reason why anybody should heed it in any way. No reason why we should obey it. That's because there's no real reason. Russian novelist, Dostoevsky, in his work, the brothers Karamazov, 1880, has one of his characters to say that if God is dead, everything is allowed. Existential philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre wrote, "Everything is indeed permitted if God does not exist." Friends, we have removed the Ten Commandments, we have removed prayer, we have removed any semblance of biblical morality, any reference to God from our public schools, and are left with the impossible task of trying to teach people to be good without God. Not only is it the case that without God you have no real authority or motive for men to be good, without God there is no good at all. Right and wrong would be nothing more than personal taste. Moral judgment would be nothing more than personal preferences. Just like I don't like okra, someone might say. And the idea that I don't like rape or anything, I don't like murder, it's all put on the same level. It all means the same thing. Friends, we can't have it both ways. We can't claim that morality is relative and then turn around and decry murder and call upon people to be good. We can't have good while rejecting the very foundation for morality. That's why our understanding of our origins, our destiny, our worldview has everything to do with how we believe we ought to live and treat others. The scriptures clearly reveal the connection between wickedness and atheism, not believing in God. The fool has said, there is no God. So, where do we find the standard of morality? I want you to examine with me for a moment the biblical standard of morality. Because there's only one real objective morality. There's only real objective morality if there's something outside of man. Something moral that is eternal and unchanging. And friends, that something is the God of heaven. Morality stems from the very nature of God. He is the ultimate good, Mark 10 and verse 18. He is eternal, Psalm 90 and verse 2, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. He is morally perfect. He is holy, Isaiah 6 and verse 3. He is just and he is righteous, Psalm 8 and verse 14. Therefore, as Moses pens in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, all that he has made, all his commands, and all that he approves is good. Good then, friends, is not what God decides, but what he is. And he has not left us to speculate about that. He has revealed himself to us in the person of Christ. He has spoken to us through him, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his dear Son. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is literally God-breathed. He has revealed to us then his mind. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 and 13. And he's given it to us in the form of what we call the Bible. We have it within our very hands. His word is truth. John 17, 17. It is absolute. We've been discussing in our Bible class that when God passes a law, in other words, when he has decreed it, it cannot be changed. Man is not to trifle with it. Man is not to mess with it. It is absolute. It is unchanging. It is objective. It is universal. It's the same for everyone. It's the same everywhere. And it's the same at every time. It is not relative. It is not cultural. It is not situational. It doesn't matter how I feel about it or what anyone thinks about it. When God decreed it, that's it. It is the standard, friends, by which human conduct should be judged. John 12, verse 48. You remember Jesus' words there, don't you? Concerning his word. Jesus tells us in John 12 and verse 48, it will be his word that judges us in the last day. Friends, are we ready to be judged by that word? This standard, the Bible, this New Testament, it is the guide that we need to make right decisions, to live right as we make our way through life, Psalm 119, 105. It is a light unto our path. So friends, when we consider the biblical view of morality, human moral responsibility is based upon the fact that we are made in the moral image of God. He is our creator, Psalm 100 and verse 3. He made us in his spiritual image, Genesis 1 and verse 6. Just as the potter has right over the clay, so our maker has the right to morally and spiritually obligate us to right living, Romans 9 and verse 21. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. 1 Peter 1 And verse 15, look at what Peter writes here in verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, look what Peter says. Because he is holy, in other words, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Friends, we are to be holy, if for nothing else, than the simple fact that God is holy. That's what Peter tells us there. We have the obligation to seek and to glorify God. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. What does Solomon say there? What is the whole of man? To fear God and to keep his commandments. That's the conclusion, Solomon says, of the entire matter. You think of everything that Solomon went through to reach that conclusion. Married to 1,000 women. He's getting it literally from every angle concerning, I want some place to worship my God. No, I want some place to worship my God. You need to do this, Solomon. You need to do this. And he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, it doesn't matter what I do. The conclusion of the matter is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. We understand that. We have that obligation to seek and glorify God, friends. But we also understand that we have free will. We have the right to choose. Solomon chose to do all those things. He still came to that conclusion. Joshua 24 verse 15, Joshua gave the people a choice, didn't he? Joshua told the people, choose you this day whom you will serve. But friends, yes, we have a choice. We have a choice. But because we have that choice, friends, we're responsible then for our actions. We will be held accountable for our actions. We will stand before God in judgment. Many have adopted views which seek to absolve man of personal responsibility for his actions. Behaviorism of modern psychology, Harvard's B.F. Skinner, holds that man is a mere animal and he does what he does because he is the product of his environment. The determinism of sociobiology, based on assumption of evolution, holds that your behavior is the result of your physiology. The result of the physical, chemical forces. And friends, Calvinism is nothing but theological determinism. That's what it is. Talk briefly about Calvinism this morning. But friends, the standard, God's Word, tells us we are responsible. The devil doesn't make us do it, regardless of what Flip Wilson used to say. We'll give account for our own selves. A number of the states in the early days of our nation had constitutions requiring that those who hold public office believe in an accounting after this life. They had to believe in an afterlife in order to hold office. For instance, Vermont, 1786, they must believe there will be rewards and retributions after this life. Without it, they couldn't hold office. Friends, God loves us. And He's made it possible for our forgiveness and salvation through the gift of Jesus Christ. All who will love and obey Him will be saved and have the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, 1 John 1 and verse 7 tells us we walk in the light as He is in the light. You go on, verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Those who do not, however, will be punished for their sins. John 3 verse 36. Matthew 31 and following. Friends, the Bible provides us not only the standard and purpose, but friends, the motives for morality. We have a fear of punishment. Matthew 10:32 and 33. We do not obey, we do not confess Jesus. He will not confess us before the Father in heaven. But also, friends, along with that fear of punishment, we have a hope of heaven. Matthew 5 and verse 12, Revelation 2 and verse 10, John 3 and verse 16, granted eternal life for all those that believe. love and goodness of God is promised, John 14 and verse 15, 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10 as well as verse 19. And we have contained in the New Testament His commands, and they're always for our good. Deuteronomy 6, 24, 1 John 5 and verse 3, Proverbs 13, 14 and 15. Friends, man wants to be free from the shackles of a standard. But the truth is, hedonism enslaves men to the lust of the flesh. It is submission to God's Word that sets us free. In 1846, there was a ruling handed down by the Supreme Court of South Carolina. And it stated this: what constitutes the standard of good morals? Is it not Christianity? There certainly is no other. Say that it cannot be appealed to, and I don't know what would be good morals. The day of moral virtue is which we live would in an instant, if that standard were abolished, lapse into the dark and murky night of pagan immorality. William Holmes McGuffey, an outstanding 19th century educator, we find in his textbooks and the ones that he authored, they're widely used in public schools and are considered educational classics. And they made a significant contribution to the molding of our national character over several generations. In McGuffey's Eclectic Reader of 1854, there is a powerful warning worthy of careful consideration. He penned, "If you can induce a community to doubt the genuineness and authenticity of the Scriptures, to question the reality and obligations of religion, to hesitate undeciding whether there be any such thing as virtue or vice, whether there be an eternal state of retribution beyond the grave, or whether there be any being, such being as God, you have broken down the barriers of moral virtue and hoisted the floodgates of immorality and crime. I need not say that when a people have once done this, they can no longer exist as a tranquil and happy people. Avarice, perjury, ambition, and revenge would walk through the land and render it more like the dwelling of savage beasts than the tranquil abode of civilized and Christianized men." Friends, it is up to us, you and I as Christians, to uphold the pattern to biblical morality. Friends, when homosexuality is promoted as acceptable and morally equivalent to heterosexuality, we must say we know that it is wrong because there's a standard. When we are told that women must have the right to choose to murder their unborn children, we must say we know it is wrong because there's a standard. When pornography is promoted, we must condemn it because we have a standard. When fornication, adultery, divorce are running rampant, we must show men, friends, that there is a standard to which we can turn. It's the Word of God. We may be despised. We may be hated, we may be ridiculed, friends, but we must not be ashamed to say of the Bible, by our words, by our practicing in our lives, behold the pattern of morality. And call upon all to submit to it and be saved, or they will stand condemned by it and be lost in hell forever. That's the choice we must make now. As we put away our Bibles, we take out our songbooks. Ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment, friends. Let me ask you some questions. What is it that's guiding you through life? What are you following? Friends, what is your standard? Have you been living just for yourself? Or are you tired of wandering now without direction? Without purpose? Without hope? There is direction, friends, for your life. There is purpose for your life. There is hope beyond this life. It's found in God's Word. Friend, who will it be this morning? Perhaps you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, we find in the standard. We find in God's Word what one must do in order to receive salvation. That he must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Repent of sin, that is, turn one's back upon the world, upon sin, friend, and give your life wholly over to Jesus Christ, confessing Him before men, and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Friends, would you do that this morning? Are you here having done that? Have you allowed yourself to be guided by a worldly worldview? Friends, would you be guided once more by God's view?